Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick DeYoung, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, you know, Satan currently the god of this age. That's according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's interesting to note that man and Satan's final attempt at globalization will include a resurgence of Babylon, which started the globalization effort so long ago. And we see the judgment, Revelation chapter 18. We're going to cover all of that on today's program with our usual partners, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Dr. Andy Wood, R.C. Murrow, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series. We've got a lot to cover, Rick. Let's get started.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We have Ken Timmerman with us. He is an author and an analyst. He's our expert when it comes to looking at things taking place around the world, our geopolitical update, if you will. If you want to find out more about Ken, sign up for his newsletter, find out about the books he's written, you can go to kentimmerman.com. Ken, as always, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, we've got a lot to talk about, and I certainly want to talk to you about that presidential debate that was held in America this week, but we're going to save that for a little later. Let's take care of some business, and we'll start with elections taking place in France. You're in France right now. Those are very consequential elections coming up very soon. Can you talk about that?
These are very consequential elections in France, Rick. There will be two rounds, the first this Sunday and then a runoff on July 7th because there's a multi-party system in France. And in the end, it comes down to just two people. And it very much looks like the National Front, which is now called the National Rally Party, dubbed extreme right, although many of their positions would seem quite normal to most Americans. It looks like they are going to win, if not an absolute majority, very close to an absolute majority, and are going to govern France. This will be a sea change for France. The French president, Macron, has underestimated their strength. He overestimated his own party's strength going into the European Parliament elections. And as I said 2 weeks ago, Rick, I believe that Macron's strategy, and I think he's doubled down on this strategy, is to pull off a political quarterback sneak up the middle. He's trying to paint the National Rally Party as extreme right and the new Front Populaire as extreme left. And he's trying to convince voters that they should vote for his candidates in the middle and have some kind of governing middle majority. I don't think that's going to work. And I think we will know after Sunday's election just how badly his people are going down. They're losing in the polls. The National Rally has about 37% now. Macron's people had 20% and 28% for the new National Front. Now, Jordan Bardella, this 28-year-old leader of the National Rally, is an extraordinary politician. I've watched a couple of his debates. They've had two debates just this past week. And this is not the Trump-Biden debate, Rick. These are really serious debates. They are grueling, intense, 90-minute affairs, journalists who interrupt the politicians when they think that they're getting off base, the politicians interrupting each other. They are fact-driven. They are intensely political and in many ways brilliant. And they're all young men. Jordan Bardella, again, the National Rally Party, 28 years old. Gabriel Attal, the sitting prime minister under Macron, 35. And people put up by the new National Front in their early 40s. So these are really intense debates. And Jordan Bardella, the potential future prime minister, has shown he's got tremendous poise and intellectual breadth. So French elections to keep an eye on.
They certainly are. And I'm sure there's probably many people in America now looking enviously at those young, vibrant debates. But we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Also, there was another election at the European Commission. Can you tell us the details there?
Well, this was, the election in the smoke-filled room, Rick. The insiders at the European Commission decided to give a second term to Ursula von der Leyen of Germany and basically bring the outgoing team back to serve a second term. Those elections were disputed by Viktor Orban of Hungary, Giorgia Meloni of Italy, and the National Rally Party, saying that they had not been consulted at all. And that given their big victories in the European parliamentary elections, this was really not a very fair way of going forward. I think the European Parliament will be sidelined in the coming years as the right-wing parties ruling in Hungary, France, the Netherlands, Italy, and other places will actually be leading Europe directly.
So many different moving parts going on here in France and in Europe. We appreciate you explaining to us what's going on. Let's move to more elections, continued elections in Iran. We see they are having quick elections to replace the late president who died in a helicopter crash. Can you tell us what's going on there and what it means for the future in the Middle East?
Well, these were snap elections. They were held on Friday, June 28th. And surprisingly, a little-known politician, Masoud Pezeshkian, who's a heart surgeon by background, also a former deputy speaker of the Iranian parliament and a minister in Khatami's government. He is a reformer. He is not on the side of the supreme leader. This is an interesting development. Now, I have many, many Iranian friends who believe that the reformist movement is dead inside Iran, that you cannot reform a regime that takes its cue from God. But I also have other Iranian friends who believe that Pezeshkian, who is now the president, has support for many people in the nomenklatura in Iran who want to see real significant changes in the way the country is run, and perhaps even the abolition of the Veliyat-e Faqih. This is the supreme rule of the supreme leader, right? The Ayatollah. That would mean the end of the Islamic Republic. Now, I'm not telling you that that's what's going to happen. What I am telling you is that this is an opening. Pezeshkian, keep your eye on him. Khamenei has already given him a warning. And after the warning, Pezeshkian, as the president-elect, came out and said, well, of course we want to have better elections with the United States. Very significant, very interesting. So things could be happening in Iran.
Well, Ken, let's continue to talk about Iran. And as part of these elections, some of the candidates have been talking about using their nuclear program to make a nuclear bomb. This is very concerning. Can you talk about that?
That's right. We've talked about this the past couple of weeks, that there's now open talk of building a nuclear arsenal in Iran. And it's coming from all sides, different people, former heads of the nuclear program, political leaders as well. And the reason they're talking about this, Rick, is because Iran is making extraordinary gains in its capabilities. Over the past 2 months, they've installed 1,400 new fast centrifuges. These are centrifuges that enrich uranium. This is not just a significant new capability. This actually doubles their ability to enrich uranium. So we've been talking about their capability to build a bomb in 7 days and 13 bombs in 5 months. Well, they have now just doubled that. They're talking now of making an arsenal of bombs. This is just around the corner. So what you've got now, Rick, are these two clocks ticking away at Iran, that nuclear weapons clock and the potential reform clock or change clock inside Iran. And I can't tell you which one is going to strike midnight first, but they are both ticking away very quickly.
Well, we'll keep an eye on that, but let's continue with the remaining time we have to talk about the even bigger news story of the week, and that was the debate between former President Trump and current President Joe Biden. Former President Trump seemed to have done very well, but there was an alarming performance from Joe Biden. Can you give us your thoughts on this?
Well, as people were going into this debate, there was basically the folks saying that, well, Trump had to behave in a presidential manner. He had to not interrupt Biden. He had to show that he was in charge. And he did all of that. Trump actually delivered a tremendous performance, and he didn't do any of the annoying things that he did in the first debate he had with Biden in 2020. Biden, the pundits were saying, well, he had to just stand up, you know, keep standing for the 90 minutes of the debate. And while he physically kept standing, his performance was a word salad. This was painful, Rick. It was truly painful. And even Biden supporters in the media were acknowledging immediately after this debate that his performance was not just dismal, but they wondered openly about his lack of mental acuity. They were talking about a potential successor, about Biden being forced to withdraw from the presidential race at the Democrat primary. We had 90 minutes of unadulterated sludge from the mouth of the sitting president, and the media took notice.
Well, you look at this poor performance by the sitting president, and we know that countries like Russia and China are watching. Xi and Putin, when they see this kind of performance from President Biden, is this concerning that they might try to use his weakness to their advantage?
Well, that's a question that will be answered in the next couple of months. I can't tell you if they will take actual steps. Putin has said that he has just made a peace offer to Ukraine. They turned it down. So the next offer he's going to make are the conditions of their surrender. So the Russians could very well launch a major new offensive in Ukraine and change the game there. But look, I think in the meantime, Biden really gave the appearance of living in a parallel universe, Rick, whether it was the economy, the situation on the border, which he blamed on Trump, whether they were talking about Ukraine, Russia, Afghanistan. He was so amped up with his personal hatred of Donald Trump that he continued to use debunked stories, stories that even the media has stopped talking about, like Trump allegedly calling the heroes of World War I when he visited France on D-Day. I was there actually during that visit in 2019 when he called them suckers and losers. He didn't call them suckers and losers. There were 19 people with him in his entourage who said it was made up by a four-star general who Trump subsequently fired because of political differences. And this is the kind of thing that Biden focused on. So, yes, everybody is looking at this. The entire world saw that America is now being led by somebody who really should be led into a retirement home and not be sitting in the White House. And that is deeply troubling for America, and it's dangerous.
Well, these are certainly interesting times that we live in, Ken. As always, we appreciate your insight. Thank you for taking the time there where you are in France to educate us. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken. Well, we got to take a break. And when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. According to church tradition, June 29 marks the day of the Apostle Paul's martyrdom. It's commemorated as the Day of the Christian Martyr. Todd Nettleton, a spokesman with the Voice of the Martyrs USA, says this year, the focus is on the Christians of Mosul. 10 years ago this month, ISIS took over and killed many of them. Thousands fled, but there remained a handful. Therein lies the purpose of lament, to process our pain so that we can rejoice. The remnant church survived and is a vibrant body today.
What we want to do is be inspired. They were willing to sacrifice their lives to see the gospel advance where they were. What would I be willing to sacrifice to see the gospel advance in my neighborhood, in my city?
At our website, we'll connect you to a suite of free digital resources to help you find your place in the story. And in order to understand God's word fully, some people need to hear scripture instead of reading it. Mega Voices' Daryl Templeton recently met an Algerian doctor during an overseas trip. Templeton asked the doctor what language he spoke growing up, and when he answered Kabylie, Templeton handed him an audio Bible. The doctor pressed play, and everything changed.
It was like someone shot him. He just crumpled to the floor and just began sobbing. And it was several minutes before he could talk. This doctor spoke 8 languages fluently. But for the first time in his life, he heard God's word in his heart language.
Stories like these happen over and over as believers introduce people to audio scripture. Mega Voice provides the tools to make it possible, but they need your help to create more. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is our Middle East News Update segment, and joining us today we have journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
You're welcome, Rick. Glad to do it.
Dave, always so much news coming out of Israel and the Middle East there. Could you give us an update on what is taking place right now?
Well, warfare continues in Gaza, escalating even further in the north with Hezbollah in Lebanon. And some important political news in Israel this week, too. In Gaza, Rick, we had more heavy fighting in the south than the Rafah area. More arms caches were found in UN schools by the IDF, etc. We had several more Israeli casualties. Now over 330 soldiers, Rick, have been killed since the start of the active fighting in Gaza. Others, of course, have been killed in the north, and many more were killed on October 7th. The U.S. removed the aid pier that it had put up into Gaza for the third time, Rick, that due to heavy weather that's forecast over the weekend, and they moved it up to Ashdod. Not clear if it will ever be set up again. In the north, we had several more Hezbollah barrages of rockets and drones into Israel during the week. One midweek set off fires throughout the north, and a home was burning up in Safad, or Sfat in Hebrew, northern city. We had Kiryat Shmona attacked again. Matula on Friday evening was heavily bombarded with anti-tank fire, and very few people up there. We had another barrage late Friday evening, and all of the northern Israelis that are still there, most of course have been evacuated, had to leave their homes and get into bomb shelters. The Financial Times of London reported Thursday that the IDF has basically cleared a three-mile area, Rick, in southern Lebanon of Lebanese civilians and people there. That wasn't their main aim. They were hitting Hezbollah targets, but the people have effectively fled, the Times says. And this, of course, as more preparations go on both sides for an even larger war. We had Hezbollah leader Nasrallah meeting on Friday with a leading Sunni Muslim to discuss the war in Gaza, saying we'll continue to fight unless there's an end to that war. We had news reports that Iraqi militias backed by Iran are preparing to join the fighting in Lebanon, or undergoing active training in both Iraq and Iran. And we had Netanyahu, the Israeli prime minister, warn a group of American generals and admirals visiting Israel on Thursday that Iran is planning to take over the entire Middle East. He said Saudi Arabia and the Gulf states will be captured by them. He said this is a global problem, not just an Israeli problem, and you all need to be paying a little bit more attention to that. And then finally, Rick, we had probably the biggest news item of the week, the Israeli Supreme Court ruling 9-0 that the 10% of the population estimated who are ultra-Orthodox Jews must serve in the military. The men must serve in the military, that the exemptions they've received over the years have to come to an end. Of course, the two ultra-Orthodox parties in Netanyahu's government immediately strongly protested. Shas, which has 11 seats, and the United Torah of Judaism with 7 seats, so 18 in total, Rick. That's about a third almost of the government seats. They're threatening to leave the government if this is implemented, and Netanyahu repeated that he will try to find some sort of a compromise solution that abides by the Supreme Court's ruling, but that also continues to exempt those that really don't want to fight.
Well, let's talk about this law involving the ultra-religious a little bit more. I think this is a dynamic, something that is taking place in Israel that shapes politics there, could even bring down the government. But many of our listeners don't understand. Could you explain it a little more for us?
Well, Rick, and it's based on the ancient Jewish tradition in Judaism. It's not anything new that studying the Torah full time, being in a school setting, a yeshiva, a seminary in English, and studying full-time is doing the will of the Lord, is a strong backbone to the defense of the Jewish state, of ancient and modern, and is an important element. And they really believe that. They strongly believe that. But, of course, there's, frankly, a lot of, quote, ultra-Orthodox young men that aren't practicing anymore, like we see in religions all over the world. A lot of young people leave their faiths or are lukewarm towards them, and they're still exempt. And that's what really bothers the average Israeli. You can call them secular, but of course, Orthodox Jews do serve, modern Orthodox Jews. The other two religious parties in Netanyahu's coalition are mostly based in Judea and Samaria, and they are serving in the military, the men, not the women, but the men do serve. So it's not everybody, but you can understand the resentment, and especially now when guys are, you know, going home for 2 days rest, and these are men with children and in their 30s and 40s, even many of them, and then they have to turn right around and go back either to Gaza or go up to the north, increasingly there. And by the way, I didn't mention the European Union's urging all of its citizens remaining in Lebanon to get out. The U.S. is doing the same. Jordan did the same on Friday. And the U.S. has brought in the SS Wasp, which is an amphibian assault ship, Rick, and it has Marines on board. And the scuttlebutt is they're also going to be off the coast of Lebanon, ready to evacuate Americans. So the wars continue. And again, those 10% that is of the population just doesn't serve. And you add those and the average service for everybody else would be less. And that's the bottom line. And the Supreme Court said, that's it. You've done this for years, but we can't let this go on. Of course, if those two ultra-Orthodox parties leave, Rick, they will lose a tremendous amount of other government subsidies for their schools, their health clinics, and other things that they now get. They would lose a lot of that for sure. So they have reasons to stay, even though they're threatening to go.
Well, Dave, let's move on from that subject and let's talk a little bit about the role that Israel is going to play in the U.S. elections. I spoke with Ken Timmerman in the last segment about the debate between former President Trump and Joe Biden. Can you talk a little bit about the role Israel will play in the U.S. elections?
Well, of course, Israeli Americans, dual citizens, can vote by absentee, but they can vote in U.S. elections, and about 300,000, I think it is, Rick, do every year. Unlike in the States, though, it's not a vast majority that vote for the Democrats. It's usually split. Israeli Jews are more pro-Republican, and President Trump was the most popular president, according to opinion polls in Israel. Of course, moving the embassy to Jerusalem and other things that he did. And they watched, many Israelis watched the debate. Of course, there was only one section on the Middle East and on Israel, but I think they believed Trump when he said, had I been president, Iran wouldn't have dared back this attack upon you from Gaza. We wouldn't be at war there. And of course, he mentioned the same with Ukraine, and he's been saying that a lot. But I think probably a majority of Israelis do believe that. And, you know, they see President Biden, as everyone did, as a elderly man, a bit confused and maybe not on target very much. And certainly you want your closest ally in the world in time of war. And Israel's about to go into another major phase, it looks like, a much greater phase, as we've discussed, of this war, basically taking on Iran much more directly is what it amounts to, and needs a strong U.S. backing. So I think a majority of Israelis who do vote will be voting for Donald Trump.
Well, certainly very interesting, Dave. Well, one final question for you, and it's about the situation in the north between Hezbollah and Israel. You are a former resident of that area. You lived in Kiryat Shemona. It certainly looks like something is about to happen, maybe not in the next week, maybe not in the next month, but at some point this is going to come to a head. Could you give us your thoughts on the situation in the north?
Well, Rick, when you have the EU, and of course, one of the main members is France, which is very deeply involved in Lebanon, when you have them saying, get ready to leave our citizens who are there, and there's tens of thousands of dual French Lebanese citizens. There's also many American Lebanese citizens. There's many, you know, from Italy and other places as well. So it's serious. We really are very likely to have a full-scale war. And as somebody in the State Department said this week, anything at this point could trigger it, whether it's deliberate or accidental. It seems like Iran has decided, and I've said this for several months, that they're ready to go. Israel has no choice but to get its citizens back into their homes in the north. And Rick, when I heard that Matula Friday evening had been attacked again, we had our office, our ministry office was there. I was in that little town many, many times. I know you have been too. Such a beautiful mountain town. You feel like you're in the Alps almost, as you know. And, you know, the middle of Shabbat dinner, you have to run into shelters. Most people are gone, of course. They're not even up there. But it's just so sad. I went through it, and it can't continue. And, you know, Iran is behind all of this. Netanyahu's right. They have other aims. And the U.S., you know, Biden was flirting with them at first and trying to get the nuclear deal revived and all this stuff. Well, that's over. And it's time now to realize We're at war, whether we want to or not. America's longest war against Islamic fundamentalism has not ended. It is very much there. And like we've discussed, the main danger now is that it will show up inside of the United States with all these guys pouring in from all over the world.
Dave Dolan reporting for us on our Middle East news update. As always, we report the political because it is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. Dave, thanks so much for being with us today.
You're welcome, Nick. God bless.
We're going to take a break right now, but we'll be back with more on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Escalating tensions threatened to tip the Gaza war into a regional conflict. On Monday, Israel began redirecting focus to Hezbollah forces on its northern border. Now, military analysts warn that a war between the two would be worse than the Israel-Lebanon conflict in 2006. Iran could also join the fray, supporting Hezbollah with more weaponry and proxy forces from Iraq, Yemen, and Syria. Heart for Lebanon introduces fearful Lebanese to the hope and love of Christ. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. And for church planters in rural Indonesia, lack of ministry support and starvation is a real threat. Bruce Allen with FMI says he heard from one pastor in a remote village. This pastor's family was fasting 4 days a week because they didn't have any food. But FMI began financially supporting this pastor, allowing him to continue ministry, and his church grew. We can connect you to FMI at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. It's because of our understanding of Bible prophecy and what God's word says that we're able to look at events happening around the world and how they fit into future events. These events that are happening now are not prophetic in nature. They are setting up for prophecies to be fulfilled in the future, and most of it begins with what we call the times of the Gentiles, listed in the book of Daniel. That's the times of the Gentiles that Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 21. That's a time in the future, that 7-year tribulation period, when the times of the Gentiles, the Gentile world rule, will come to an end. Well, let's continue on with this, and I'm looking forward, Rick, to our conversation with Dr. Andy Woods.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Dr. Andy Woods with us. I know he's somebody that you respect for his teaching of the prophetic word. He's the senior pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church, and you can find out more about him by going to his website at andywoodsministries.org. Dr. Woods, thanks for joining us today.
Oh, it's always a joy to be with you guys. Yeah, thanks for having me.
Well, Dr. Woods, we're going to just talk about a few things. You have a program that you put together. It's called The Pastor's Point of View. Now, this is content that you can find on social media. You can find it on YouTube. You can find it on wherever you get your podcast. But it's a great program, essentially doing what we do here at Prophecy Today, looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. But you're going to bring a slightly different perspective. So I wanted to talk to you about a few topics that are in the world today and things, again, like I said, that you teach and that you talk about on your Pastor's Point of View, which is a great program, and I recommend all of our listeners go and check Dr. Woods out there. But we want to start off with anti-Semitism. This was what you led your last show with, and we look at it, the anti-Semitism, especially since October 7th, maybe not has been created by October 7th. I feel like it's more likely been revealed by the events after October 7th and what Israel is facing. But if you could, before we talk maybe a little bit more in depth about anti-Semitism, could you talk about what's Satan's plan to attack Israel, and doing so, and what we are seeing in the anti-Semitic world today? Can you talk a little bit about why Satan is wanting to attack Israel?
Yeah, I really like how you phrased that. You know, you said October 7th didn't create anti-Semitism; it just revealed it. So it's always been there. Just go back into the Bible, the Book of Esther. You see Haman developing a plot to exterminate the Jews. You go back into the book of Exodus, you see Pharaoh drowning, you know, all the Jewish firstborn in the Nile. So the issue is, where does this, it's not new, where does it come from? Well, I think the answer really is Revelation 12. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible because it exposes where anti-Semitism comes from. It comes from the angelic a conflict. And that's where we see the dragon or Satan seeking to, in the second half of the tribulation period, gobble up the woman there in Revelation 12, clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars, which is an obvious reference to Israel going back to Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, 9 and 10. So that's where anti-Semitism comes from. It's angelic because Satan understands scripture and he understands that God's plan is to bring his kingdom ultimately to the earth through the nation of Israel. I mean, Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, Zechariah 14, 16 through 18, they all say that Jesus is going to reign on this earth one day through the nation of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. And Satan has a very darkened mind. You know, in fact, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 28 says that when Satan fell, his mind became darkened. And so in his darkened intellect, he believes he can stop God's prophecies from happening. He hates the prophecies of the kingdom, because once the kingdom comes, he'll be bound for 1,000 years and then cast into the lake of fire. So what he does is he works in history and tries to gobble up or destroy the instrument through which the kingdom will come, which is the nation of Israel. So that explains anti-Semitism all the way through the Bible. It explains anti-Semitism in the tribulation period, and it explains all of the anti-Semitism going on in our nation and our world, you know, subsequent to the events of October the 7th.
Well, this is also very interesting, Dr. Woods, and we certainly see anti-Semitism as a sign that Satan is at work in the world today, but we also see it as a sign of the end times approaching quickly. I wanted to get you to comment on one example that I know you talked about, and this was a poster at, of all places, the Bethlehem Bible College. And essentially, they were denying the Jewishness of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a form of anti-Semitism as well. You look at this, the poster is saying that if Jesus were born today, he would be born in Gaza under the rubble. Now, this is completely anti-biblical, but this is just one instance where anti-Semitism, anti-Jewishness is coming to the forefront, denying the Jewishness of the Messiah of Jesus Christ. Can you talk about this?
Yeah, it's taking Jesus and removing him from his historical context. And in this case, removing him from his Hebraic Jewish context, because you have some kind of ambition to turn Jesus into some sort of social reformer. So these folks are trying to make Jesus into a Palestinian, or basically trying to argue that he wasn't born in Bethlehem. If he would be born today, it wouldn't be Bethlehem, I guess is what they're saying. It would instead be Gaza. And basically, they're obviously just taking the Bible and rewriting it. Matthew's genealogy is crystal clear in Matthew 1 that Jesus owes his roots to going back to David and then to Abraham. And you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Bible clearly says. Micah predicted that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, 700 years in advance. And so if you care about Jesus, you have to care about the historical context that we find him in. And the historical biblical context that we find him in is Judaism. I mean, he's a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, he's the one that keeps going to Jerusalem at various times in John's gospel to celebrate the Jewish feasts, which was commanded, various feasts of all Jewish people. And so, you know, anti-Semitism is really reaching a zenith when people are willing to divest Jesus of that, you know, Jewish heritage and just lift him from his context because they have some sort of, you know, ultra political goal, like maybe they're in favor of a two-state solution in Israel or something. And so let's go ahead and hijack Jesus. And to me, that's the height of anti-Semitism.
Well, it certainly is, and I'm going to chase a rabbit here real quickly, but I think it's pertinent to the subject. As you look at this situation, you said people are taking the Bible and trying to reconcile it or wrap it around their whether it be a social perspective, a political perspective of the world. That's their worldview, and they are taking the scriptures and moving away. An example, scriptures clearly point out that Jesus is Jewish, but then again, they're taking that away. I noticed a trend in the church today as we look at this situation. Maybe some might call it deconstructing faith, and again, they're trying to kind of wrap their political beliefs and take it away from scripture. Now, I'm all for examining your faith, but if it's not based on the authority of scripture, it takes you in the wrong direction, and even more so than just hurting you, it's dangerous overall, isn't it?
Yeah, it's this idea where people fall in love, you know, with some kind of political cause, universal health care, the two-state solution, you know, social justice, Marxism, climate change, or whatever. And then they figure out, well, I've got to get people to believe in my cause. And hey, a lot of people believe the Bible. So let's see if we can fit the Bible into my cause. And that's not how you do exegesis of the Bible. You don't start with, you know, the outside in. You start with the bottom up, and you develop your worldview based on what the scripture says. So, I mean, I have a political worldview too. But I believe that I got it from the scripture. I started with the scripture and sort of developed my politics, you know, from the scripture. And it's interesting you bring this up, because even as we speak, I'm working on a book right now. I'm hoping to get it out before the election. And it's the title of it is The Bible and Voting. And so I'm trying to show people that you can develop a political worldview. That's fine. But let's start with the scripture first. And when these people are willing to just rewrite the scripture, it tells me that their worldview, you know, really doesn't come from the Bible first. And so this is a big issue of our time period that's happening in our circles that you're mentioning here.
Well, it certainly is. And I think that is an excellent book that we need to consider and that we need to continue to look at as we go forward. So many things not based on scripture. My dad always used to say, when in doubt, go back to the manual. That's where you start from and what you do. Well, we'll continue on. And like I said, we could spend hours here with you talking, but I want to talk about a few other things. You have a book written in 2016. The book is called The Middle East Meltdown, The Coming Islamic Invasion of Israel. Now, this book was written 8 years ago. Feels like it could have been written yesterday, I believe, with all that's taking place there now. But talking a little bit about the Gog-Magog War, Ezekiel 38, if you could, and I know you could spend hours on this, and you have material, we have material on our website as well, talking about this war, but it's talking about Russia leading an Islamic coalition to come against Israel during the tribulation. If you could, you've pointed out several different things that are taking place in the world today that are highlighting how close this war is. Could you talk a little bit about those highlights?
Yeah, that book makes me look like a genius, but the truth of the matter is, I mean, it's what you just said with your father, you know, that we go back to the manual. I mean, all I did in that book is start with the Bible, and I didn't predict anything. I'm not a prophet, you know, nor the son of a prophet. I'm just a Bible reader that can use the same method of interpretation anybody else can to get to truth, which is the literal method of interpretation. And what we discover is God means what he says and says what he means. And now, as we would expect, because God can't lie, world events are catching up to what the prophet Ezekiel predicted 2,600 years ago. I mean, in every single category, even since my little book was written. Some examples would be Sheba and Dedan, who we think is Saudi Arabia, who are protesting this invasion. Well, now we have an explanation of as to why they're going to do that, as they're seeking to normalize relations with Israel. And in fact, in this latest outbreak of projectiles mid-April that came from Iran into the land of Israel, I found it very interesting that it was the Saudis who played a huge role, you know, in intercepting those missiles. So Sheba and Dedan, Ezekiel 38, verse 13, is fitting right into place. The big three, Russia, Iran, and Turkey, are cooperating with each other all of the time and are hostile to the West and Israel. they're fitting into place. North Africa, Kush, Ethiopia, Libya, those other countries that Ezekiel mentions are fitting into place, because now we constantly see a Russian and an Iranian presence in North Africa. So no matter how you slice this, the crystal ball, shall we say, is not getting more and more murky. It's getting clearer. And we're seeing it, what we're seeing, only because we're starting with the Bible, Ezekiel 38 and 39 first, and we're watching God move the chess pieces around for the eventual fulfillment of his word.
One final subject I'd like to ask you about before I kind of get you to summarize this conversation is globalism. We know that there's going to be a one world government in the future. If you could talk a little bit about how we know that's going to happen, and then maybe some of the trends that are moving toward making that happen.
Well, we know it's going to happen because God says it's going to happen. One of my go-to passages is Daniel 7, verse 23, which talks about the final form of Gentile rule before Jesus comes back in his second advent. And it clearly says that the dominion of the final kingdom of man will cover the entire earth. And of course, you see other passages of it. Revelation 13, 16 through 18 is global. I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. That's global. And so the last days is going to be characterized by this trend into globalism and one worldism. And boy, do we see that constantly. The World Economic Forum would be an example. Klaus Schwab, the World Health Organization, with their recent meetings they've been having, how they want some sort of world health treaty, which will give them emergency powers to sort of override the sovereignty of every single nation on planet Earth. We have the United Nations Conference here in New York in the United States coming up at the end of September, where when you just go to their website and pull down their items that they're going to explore in this conference, their meeting agenda, it says right in the document, global governance. You know, you have the International Criminal Court, which is now issuing or wanting to issue arrest warrants for Israeli leadership, for trying to protect themselves from terrorism coming from Gaza. And then when people speak out against it, they say things like, well, if you can arrest Israeli leadership, then you could issue arrest warrants for American leadership. And the International Criminal Court says, yeah, you're right. And we're even going to perhaps issue an arrest warrant against you senators for even bringing up the subject. So what what do you call this? I mean, this is a giant grab the globe game that these guys are playing. And it's horrifying when you think about our freedoms in our country being lost, but it's exciting from a biblical perspective because this is what God said would happen at the end of the age.
Well, it certainly is. And we look at it in both of those perspectives as well. Well, let's finish this out. You've talked about several different things. These are just a few of the trends that we can look at from the Bible, from what Bible prophecy says is going to take place in the future, that kind of help us to identify where we are in God's timeline. But as you put it all together right now, where do you believe we are in God's prophetic timeline? And then if you could, how should that information, how should that knowledge motivate us as believers to act?
Well, I think all these signs that we've been talking about are signs for the coming 7-year tribulation period. I mean, prophecies are such that they aren't fulfilled in a vacuum. In other words, the stage has to be set. I mean, you see that for the first coming prophecies also. The stage was set centuries in advance. And so we're clearly watching the stage being set for the 7-year tribulation period. And as that old adage goes, the signs of Christmas indicate that Thanksgiving is near, because Thanksgiving occurs earlier on the calendar than Christmas. And if the rapture of the church occurs before the 7-year tribulation period begins, and it does, and we're seeing the signs of the shadow of the encroaching 7-year tribulation period, then the rapture, you know, can't be far away, which means we're living on borrowed time. And whatever time we have left as Christians, we need to be spending it on things that are going to count. We shouldn't be, you know, polishing the brass on a sinking ship, you know, wasting our lives on things that aren't going to stand the test of time, because eternity is approaching very fast. And for the unbeliever, today is the day of salvation. You know, why not take the path of least resistance and be removed from the earth through the rapture and not go into the tribulation period? And people can be tied into that promise simply by trusting, you know, even as I speak, in the finished work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins.
You've been listening to Pastor Andy Woods, Dr. Andy Woods. He's the senior pastor at Sugarland Bible Church. He's a much-in-demand Bible prophecy teacher. And boy, this has been a great interview. We appreciate what you do. We encourage our listeners to go find out more about you by going to andywoodsministries.org. As always, Pastor, thanks so much for being on the program. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Hey, great to be here, and thanks for what you guys do also.
Rick, Dr. Andy Woods is so good, and that's why we have him on this program. And all the men that we have on the program, they look at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. They understand the word of God, and then through that lens, they are watching what's taking place in the world. And great job as always, Dr. Andy Woods. And go to his website. You'll enjoy those daily and those teachings that he does. Well, I wanted to bring back to the program, because we talked about the petrodollar and the ending of that agreement. So I wanted to have my good friend R.C. Murrow back on the program. Welcome back, R.C.
Yeah, thanks, Jimmy. Great to be with you again.
Yeah, there are a lot of new developments on the collapse of the petrodollar agreement between the U.S. and Saudi Arabia since you broke the news to our listeners on June 15th. What can you tell us about it now?
Yeah, that's correct, Jimmy. The Saudis walked away from the 50-year-old petrodollar agreement that priced oil in dollars internationally, thereby weakening the U.S. dollar's favored position as world reserve currency. You know, when I reported this to Prophecy Today listeners, I was surprised that this development was downplayed by the financial mainstream press, because this is really a very big deal. The important point here is that Saudi Arabia, along with the United Arab Emirates, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Iran, joined the BRICS. Now, the BRICS is originally made up of Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. So now with the other five new nations coming in, it's called BRICS Plus. Now, the last time I checked, not one of those nations is considered friendly to the U.S., and each one of the major BRICS players, with the possible exception of India, has shown increasing opposition towards having to settle oil trades in U.S. dollars.
You know, and you make a very good point there. When the leaders of those nations were in control, when Donald Trump was president, there were similar leaders of those nations. They were kind of, except China. There were those that were friendly to Donald Trump because of the stance that he took, but they're not friendly now, are they? So last Saturday, you sent me a post from Prophecy Tracker that detailed the reasons the petrodollar collapsed. I think it is important to review it.
I'm happy to do it. It's go back to 2019 when candidate Joe Biden campaigned on destroying Saudi Arabia's influence in the world. And he said this: we're going to, in fact, make them pay the price and make them, in fact, the pariah that they are. Biden was referring to the Saudi war in Yemen, and he added his administration would end the sale of weapons to the Saudis when they were while they were murdering children. In 2021, Biden stepped up the anti-Saudi attacks with the 2018 murder of journalist Adnan Khashoggi. Later in 2021, Biden snubbed the Saudi crown prince, saying he would not speak to Mohammed bin Salman, or MBS as he's known, because he's the crown prince and not the king, and therefore not the equal and counterpart of President Biden. In 2022, MBS stopped talking to Biden after refusing to increase oil production to lower the price of oil in order to help the president in the 2022 election. MBS refused to take Biden's phone call, and the United Arab Emirates did the same. In 2023, June, Antony Blinken, U.S. Secretary of State, began an LGBT push on the Saudis. Blinken said this: I pressed the Saudis on LGBTQ issues in every conversation. Since then, Blinken has met with MBS twice. On both occasions, the Saudis have refused to display the U.S. flag in an obvious diplomatic insult. And you know, Jimmy, homosexuality is illegal in Saudi Arabia with harsh penalties for breaking the law.
And after all that, on January 1, 2024, the Saudis and the UAE joined the BRICS Plus.
Yeah, yesterday, your post on Prophecy Tracker detailed the latest developments on this continuing story.
Yes, in 2015, the BRICS bloc formed the New Development Bank, or the BRICS Development Bank, as it is now called, to develop infrastructure projects for its members. In the addition of Saudi Arabia in 2024, with a stable economy in an era of de-dollarization, will enhance the financial strength of the BRICS Bank. It will accelerate the economic diversification and development of the nation, and it will reduce this dependent. It will reduce its dependent on Western banks. Now, once again, the U.S. with weak leadership will be in the outside looking in.
Man, isn't that the truth? So, RC, what is next for BRICS?
You know, three really important developments to watch for. Number one, a Franklin Templeton white paper of May 15th, 2024 said, in essence, there should be no doubt that the BRICS Plus group aims to undermine the dominance of the U.S. dollar. And with the group's combined fossil fuel production equal to approximately 40% of global oil production, the new BRICS bank could act as an alternative lender to the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund. Jimmy, that's a nice way of saying that there is a new monetary bloc emerging to damage the dollar standing in the world. And number two, in addition to at least 40 nations expressing a desire to join BRICS, Turkey, a NATO nation, is holding talks with the BRICS Plus group over frustration with the EU for not extending them a membership. And the biggest development to watch for, number three, BRICS Plus has let it be known that they are studying and planning a gold-backed currency. And while there's no definitive launch date as of yet, the country's leaders have discussed the possibility at length.
Wow. What do you think is the primary motive of the Biden administration?
You know, I go back to Biden, Joe Biden's own words of September 6, 2019. Candidate Joe Biden said, "I guarantee you we are going to end fossil fuel." Now, if the 2024 election goes to the Biden camp, the U.S. economy will necessarily diminish further, and the European Union will become the world's largest economy.
Wow.
And that could set the stage for a charismatic world leader from a revived Roman Empire to rise, as Daniel prophesied in Daniel 9:26. He's called the prince who is to come, and he is the Antichrist.
Yes, he is. So let's take a look at this just for a second. I appreciate everything you said. What happens if Donald Trump becomes the president?
You know, I think the first thing that we'll start to see is a complete reversal of what happened in 2021 when Joe Biden got into office. He signed immediately some 100 executive orders to undo everything Donald Trump did. And I have to believe that Donald Trump is going to have to pretty much do the same thing. I think a lot of that's going to depend on how the election goes if Trump wins, if he also wins the Senate and the House. If either one of those two falter, then he's going to have to do a lot of it by executive order, and that could get dicey.
Well, what we do see in any case, and what you have talked about, are world leaders and making their decisions, and God uses world leaders to accomplish his will. That's Revelation 17:17. And so how do we handle this as far as moving ahead for Christians?
You know, I don't think anything changes for us either way.
Yep, I agree.
What our eye is on prophecy. Our eye is on the future. We already know what is coming. We already know the end time. What we don't know is exactly when. So what we do is watch, and we pray, and we watch, and we pray, and we watch.
Amen.
And we know that God is in control of this. We know from, again, bringing back to the book of Daniel, we know that God appoints kings. We know that he's in charge of all this. So we pray, and we ask for wisdom, and we watch.
Amen. Great job, as always, R.C. Burrow. ProphecyTracker.org is his website. Go there. Catch up on the latest. And thanks again, R.C., for joining with us and catching us up on this world event in the light of God's prophetic word.
Thank you, Jimmy. Thank you for having me. God bless to you and all of our listeners.
Yes. We got to take a break, and when we come back, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr., along with my brother, Rick DeYoung. We examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, great program so far, of course, with our broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman and David Dolan. And Dr. Andy Woods, phenomenal. R.C. Merle giving us information. This is all very important information. And we love the opportunity to teach the body of Christ. We've got a special project for the month of July, Rick.
That's right, Jimmy. In the upcoming month of July, we are looking to find supporters of Prophecy Today, not only to support us financially, but even more importantly, to support us, to pray for us, to pray for this ministry as we continue to go forward. We feel like there is a sense of urgency right now as we look at what is taking place around the world. We know where we are in God's prophetic timeline, and we need to get this message out. We need to get this word out. During the month of July, if you feel led to, we would be so appreciative if you would be willing to support us both with your prayers and financially as well. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com. You can find out more information there.
Yes, prophecytoday.com is the website. Today, as we begin our study on Zechariah, Rick, with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series, we will look at the vision that reveals God's judgment on the Jewish people, their sins, rebellion, and idolatry, the two main sins of Israel. There is a connection, by the way, as we begin the study in this vision. We will talk about the literal city of Babylon. Please take your Bible and turn to Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 5, where we begin our study. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Here's the next vision, verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. And he said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth, an ephah. Now, that's kind of a barrel or maybe a straw basket like they had back then. It was for measuring out wheat or oats or whatever. It could carry, there's variations of how large it was, maybe 8 to 10 gallons. But it was what the ladies used to measure out those things that they need to take care of the house. And he sees this ephah flying through the sky. He said, what in the world is it? It's an ephah. It's an ephah that goeth forth, verse 6. And he said, moreover, this is the resemblance through all the earth. In other words, this is the appearance, or this is your iniquity. This ephah is. It represents your iniquity. It represents what you've been doing. Your rebellion. Your idolatry, the two main sins of Israel, rebellion and idolatry. He says that's what it represents. Look here, verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Now that's about 75 pounds, a talent. And this is there's a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Well, who's the woman? This is wickedness. And there's that wickedness in the ephah. The wickedness. What was it? Rebellion. Idolatry. But that's not all. Verse 9. Then I lifted it up. Mine eyes, by the way, the lead is to cover up that wickedness that's in the ephah flying through the sky. And then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. I'm sorry, ladies. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, a dirty bird. These two ladies come out beside the ephah, and inside is wickedness, and covering over is that talent of lead. And these two birds come out, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Verse 10, and then said I to that angel that talked with me, whether do these bear the ephah? In other words, they're taking rebellion and idolatry, wickedness, out of the land of Israel. They're taking them out of Israel. Look where they're going to go, verse 11. And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, modern day Iraq, Babylon. They're going to Babylon. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 10 says that the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. Where did rebellion start? Genesis chapter 11, Babylon. Where did idolatry begin? All false religiosity, Babylon. And so now these two dirty birds, these storks represented by the two women, come to the sides of the ephah that has wickedness inside, rebellion and idolatry, with a lid over the top of it weighing 75 pounds, and they start flying, and they're going to Babylon. Two things it says. Babylon is going to be alive and well at the time of the end. And I submit to you, Babylon is alive and well as I stand here, being rebuilt as we speak. Babylon. Those storks are taking rebellion and idolatry to its original beginnings for a final judgment. And if you want to read about that, turn to chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, chapter 50 and 51 of the book of Jeremiah, and you see the final destruction of Babylon. Oh, wait a minute. Now, that's all the visions. But what happens? I want to show you something. We've seen the Jew in the time of Zechariah, but in that day, what's going to happen? In that day, it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. In that day, Jerusalem will be central focus. In that day, Jerusalem will be raised up for a temple. Chapter 6. In that day. Remember the vision, the eighth vision of the four chariots? What did I say? A red horse, a black horse, a white horse, and a gray horse. What do they represent? They represent the beast, the white horse. They represent the sword or war, the red horse. They represent famine, the black horse. They represent death, pestilence, disease, the gray horse. And as those four chariots with those colored horses braining them out of the heavens, they're the spirit from out of heaven, they come back to the earth. They not only devastate the Gentile world here, they bring judgment on the Jew. And the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, which we looked at, was referring to that judgment on the Jew and those four judgments. The beast, Antichrist, who when he's released out of the, when Satan's released out of the heavenlies, Antichrist intensifies his persecution on the Jewish people, chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. He intensifies it. War. War across the face of the earth, culminating with the Battle of Armageddon. Famine, when you have war, the farmers lay down their plows and pick up their weapons, and no products are grown. Disease, pestilence, war and famine result in death. But look what happens. His visions are complete. Now, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me. The visions are over. Now the word of the Lord came unto me, Zechariah. And then he gives us some names here that are very difficult to pronounce. But basically they're the names, they are Babylonian names that were given to Jewish people who came out of the captivity. And they come bearing silver and gold. And Zechariah is told to take the silver and gold. Says, then take, verse 11, silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Yahshua. Yahshua, symbolic of putting the crown on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do I know? That's what he goes ahead and says. Verse 12, and speak unto them, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The man who is the branch that is to grow up in his place, he shall build the temple of the Lord. See there, he's going to build the temple. That's what Messiah is going to do when he comes, build the temple. Look what it says here in verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord and shall sit down and rule upon his throne. Look here in verse 14 it says, verse 15. And they that are far off shall come and build the temple. Three times the word bana is used in Hebrew. Build. You know what that word can be translated? Refurbish. Repair. Because remember, there's going to be a temple standing here in the tribulation period. Somebody said, there's going to be a new temple? Always my answer is, I'm not positive, but Zechariah 6:12 seems to indicate when Messiah comes, he's going to take this temple that's being put up, refurbish it, like the Maccabees did, reconsecrate it, and move it into the millennial temple. And the word Bana is used three times right here in this portion of Scripture. The world's going to come to help refurbish the temple. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the branch, is going to refurbish the temple. What's going to happen? Time in Jacob's trouble. Terrible persecution. Jesus returns. Refurbishes the temple. Sets it up. And rules and reigns. It says he'll rule. That's what it says. And he'll be the priest. You know, a priest was not qualified to be a political leader. But here, it says there'll be perfect harmony between the two. Why? Because Christ is our priest, but he's also our potentate. He's the king, and he's the priest. And he comes back for the Jewish people. You know what Zechariah 8:23 says? In that day, 10 men will look for a Jew. They'll grab a hold of his skirt, and they say, take us to Jerusalem. God's with you. May I suggest something to you? If you want to know where we are today, grab a hold of a Jew. Watch him. Look what God's doing with him. Because Zechariah said, I'm going to restore him to the land. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to cleanse him. I'm going to reinstate him. I'm going to judge him. I'm going to take his rebellion. And then I'm going to go in and rule and reign in my priestly, kingly responsibilities. That Jew gives us evidence of how soon that's going to be. Now, we have looked at an introduction in our first session to the book of Zechariah, the person of Zechariah, the prophecies of Zechariah, and Zechariah as the priest. We began to look at the eight visions of Zechariah, which is the first section, the first six chapters of the book of Zechariah. We looked on our first study at the three visions that pertain to the Gentile people, the visions of the Gentiles, and that was vision 1, 2, and 8. Then the other five visions, and those are visions of the Jew. We talked about where they came from, what their purpose was here on the earth, and the visions that God gave them, laying out the program for the Jewish people, and those are visions 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Looking at vision 8 as well as it relates to that final time of bringing the Jew into a position of receiving Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now we want to look at chapters 7 and 8. We're starting in chapter 14, though, because there's a very interesting statement in verse 16 that talks about one of the feasts that God gave to Israel that is going to be celebrated by all of us. Chapter 14 of Zechariah is after Jesus Christ comes, plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, the Battle of Armageddon takes place, the kingdom is set up, the temple, according to Zechariah 6:12, is refurbished, repaired, or rebuilt, whatever has to take place at that point in time. And so the temple is standing in the city of Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom after the seven-year tribulation period. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. That's the first thing they're going to do, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's talking about everybody on the earth, everyone, all nations. If you continue to read through chapter 14, every single body on the earth is going to come to Jerusalem once a year to observe the Feast of Tabernacles.
As we conclude our study of Zechariah this time, we see that once a year in the kingdom period, we will all go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. What a joyous time that will be in the future. More on that visit to Jerusalem on our next study of Zechariah. Please be sure to join us next week.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We have to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
The book of Revelation is God's final word to man and the timeline of the last days revealed to the Christians. This symbolism-filled example of apocalyptic literature can be difficult to understand, especially when simply reading it from beginning to end. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's latest book, Revelation, A Chronology, takes a walk through the prophetic book of Revelation in the order that the events will take place, chronologically, sharing insights into its true meaning and doing so in an easy-to-understand and practical way. If you have difficulty understanding the book of Revelation, get your copy of Revelation, A Chronology, and let Dr. Jimmy DeYoung aid you in your understanding of this profound end times prophecy book that God has preserved in His scriptures for Christians in the last days. To order your copy of Jimmy DeYoung's Revelation, A Chronology, call us toll-free at 877-674-3298 or visit our website at prophecytoday.com.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Escalating tensions threatened to tip the Gaza war into a regional conflict. On Monday, Israel began redirecting focus to Hezbollah forces on its northern border. Now, military analysts warn that a war between the two would be worse than the Israel-Lebanon conflict in 2006. Iran could also join the fray, supporting Hezbollah with more weaponry and proxy forces from Iraq, Yemen, and Syria. Heart for Lebanon introduces fearful Lebanese to the hope and love of Christ. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. And for church planters in rural Indonesia, lack of ministry support and starvation is a real threat. Bruce Allen with FMI says he heard from one pastor in a remote village. This pastor's family was fasting 4 days a week because they didn't have any food. But FMI began financially supporting this pastor, allowing him to continue ministry, and his church grew. We can connect you to FMI at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And that's what we've been doing throughout this whole program, Rick. And as we understand Bible prophecy, I've said it once, I've said it three times in this program at least, we're looking through the lens of Bible prophecy at world events and what's happening. And so that helps us to understand what's taking place. Every event that we talked about today are leading up to prophetic events in the future that will be fulfilled because it's Bible prophecy. These events today are just events that are setting up for those events in the future. And as Dr. Wood said, it's kind of like Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? You know what's taking place. And I thought that was great. But this is a time that we're looking at world leaders. World leaders were throughout the whole program today.
They certainly were, Jimmy. And there seems to be there's elections taking place in the Middle East. There's elections taking place in Europe. And of course, we've got the election taking place here in the United States, which is certainly taking center stage, not only on this program, but on all your news feeds all over the place. But Jimmy, we look at these situations and we know that God is going to use these leaders to complete His will as we look at the people that are being put in place in positions of leadership throughout the world today. We understand that this is all under God's control. These people put in place are going to be there to fulfill what God said is going to take place in His prophetic word. And that comes from Revelation 17, doesn't it?
Yes, Revelation 17:17, God will put in the hearts of these leaders to accomplish His will. You know, I think about, you know, we can go back to Ken. He's talking about France, the European Union. We've talked about other leaders today that we brought out on the program and how the elections in Europe, beginning with France, which has an impact in Lebanon and in the Middle East, the warnings from the nations preparing for a major conflict taking place, Israel dealing with, David Dolan talked to us about Israel and its political leaders bringing in and forcing the religious who their whole life, they have only been about studying in the places of religious learning in Israel. And it's only 10% of the men. But in a time of war, these men are being put into a place to fight. They're conscripted into the military. They're being forced in there just like every other male. I think that sets up for Ezekiel 37, those two states, the sticks that Ezekiel was to hold in his hand, they were separated. I believe one is the secular state of Israel, the Jewish people, and the other, the religious. And I think we see that shaping up. And then, of course, Dr. Andy Woods brought so many world leaders, and R.C. Merle talked about the BRICS nations. It all just dovetails together. And you have to know, you know, you just went to a baseball game. You like baseball. I like baseball. You've got a program to know who all these players are, and you can see the decisions that they're making that play into Bible prophecy.
Jimmy, one of the courses that we taught in our School of Prophets as we looked at what was taking place in Bible prophecy is from Genesis to Revelation. Where does prophecy fit throughout all the scripture? And if you look at it, it works from the beginning to the end. You take all these players that you put together, all these things that are happening. You use the framework of Bible prophecy. This is what we've always taught about. It all works together. So we'll talk about what's taking place in the Middle East. We'll talk about what's taking place in Europe. We'll talk about what's taking place culturally and socially. All these things working together. And when you look at the framework of Scripture, not just the book of Revelation or the book of Ezekiel or the book of Daniel, but the entirety of Scripture, it all works together, and we get a fuller picture as we study what is going on. But of course, as Dr. Wood said, we start with Scripture. We don't start with the newspaper. We don't start with the headlines. We start from Scripture, see what God said is going to take place, then we move on from there.
You know, the theme of today's program would be, I would say, it was globalization. We're talking about world leaders making these decisions. There's definitely a systematic thought process. We refer to that all the time. I believe it's Satan setting up his plan. Antichrist is going to be a part of that. Globalization, you know, you look at the definition of globalization, it's the act extending an influence to all parts of the world. It involves the emergence of a single world market or deregulation, resulting in really an internationalization of the world's policies. And I think that we've seen that. And that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. When they disobey God, that's Genesis chapter 9, the commandment. And then we continue further, the times of the Gentiles, beginning with Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. The times of the Gentiles, when the Gentile world powers are in control of the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And we still see that today. And the final empire, Dr. Woods talked about it and his, you know, as he was giving us his analysis of world events, that final empire will be a true global government ruled by the man known as the Antichrist. R.C. Merle brought that up. And as we look at all these events, they will be brought down at the end of that 7-year period of time, that time of judgment on not only the Gentile world, but the Jewish people, because of their rebellious nature and their sins of pride and rebellion against God. And sometimes we think that, you know, they worship the same God that we do. They don't. They don't worship that God until they accept Jesus Christ as the true Messiah who died for their sins. God has a plan for globalization under the leadership of the King and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's Revelation 19 and 20. Evidently, there will still be an individual nations under Christ's rule. Zechariah chapter 2, the kingdom will be a time of righteousness and true justice. Isaiah 11 verses 3 to 5. How peaceful and joyful the days of Christ's kingdom will be. Isaiah 12, 3 and 4 describes for us, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted.
Jimmy, as we look at all these things that are taking place in the world today, and we've referenced the Old Testament, we've referenced the New Testament, we've looked at Scripture and put that lens over what is taking place in the world today. As Dr. Wood said, we need to realize the sense of urgency, where we are, and let's do things that are important. Let's make sure we are out there sharing the gospel to a world that needs it.
R.C. Merle said, watch and pray, watch and pray. Watch and pray, and that's what we should do. Folks, Everything that we've seen today, the rapture could happen at any moment. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.